Exodus chapter number 18. Entitled the message tonight, A Better Way to Lead, as we look at this text that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, arrives on the scene. And this really marks a change from this point on. The way the book is laid out and what's going to take place really is changing. Up to this point, we've gotten them out of Egypt and kind of gotten them to this location. Now God's going to transition to where He's going to give the law. We're right on the verge of Exodus chapter 20, the Sinai, the bounds, all the things that are going to go on there, the tabernacle being built. So this is kind of the narrative, if you will slow down as much as God deals with a variety of things. He's instituting what's going to happen in the nation, the laws, all the sacrificial systems, and so forth. And it may take us a little bit longer to work through some of this because there'll be explanations in both the book of Leviticus and Numbers and some of those other things as we see this kind of unfold. It's kind of interesting as we finished chapter 17 and we talked about the attack of the Amalekites. Now we opened then chapter 18 with Jethro, who is the priest of Midian. As one author said, as both the Amalekites and Midianites were descendants from Abraham and stood in blood relation to Israel, the different attitudes which they assumed towards the Israelites foreshadowed and typified the twofold attitude which the heathen would assume towards the kingdom of God. Some attack, some accept in that process. It's kind of interesting how that is played out. Leadership is a hot topic today. Matter of fact, just out of curiosity, I just typed in a search engine leadership. In 1.2 seconds, it pulled 804 million websites. 804 million. Either a definition of a leadership, advertising a book about leadership, something along those lines. I didn't read them all. Just in case you were wondering, I know that was really curious, right? There were definitions of leadership. There was psychological leadership. There was 10 qualities of good leaders, 10 mistakes leaders make. The most important leadership competencies, leadership in the digital age. You could just keep going and keep going and keep going. It's a pretty hot subject. Matter of fact, probably I have one shelf over half of it, or about half of it, is on leadership. Someone texted me yesterday and said, Pastor, I think you need to read this book on leadership. I'm going to send it to you via Kindle. It's a hot topic right now, if you will. There's really two major opinions about this chapter as we look at it. One is it was a mistake to divide the workload up. Moses made a mistake. If God wanted him to divide the workload up, he could have said so. God wanted Moses to carry that load, obviously, because he gave it to him. That's one opinion about this passage, and some pretty good men view that. The second opinion is it wise to involve others and train new leaders for the workload, disseminating the workload down the line and training those and so forth. Since I've entitled the message, A Better Way to Lead, I'll give you a hint as to what I'm thinking about this text. I don't think that Jethro circumvented God in the process. Matter of fact, I think he makes it pretty clear that God should have been a part of the process. And when he finishes his advice, he actually says to Moses, if God wants this, if this is what God wants, then you implement this. But I think it was very sound advice. And Jethro seems to, some people believe from this text of Scripture that Jethro actually was saved, perhaps as a result of all that God did to Israel. It doesn't clearly delineate that in the passage, though it does say that he offered a sacrifice to Jehovah and says that Jehovah is above all other gods, which is pretty interesting for someone who was quote-unquote a heathen to make those assessments. But nevertheless, I think there's some truths for us in this text of Scripture. And I think as we look at this, we must recognize that leadership is learning and leaning on others. Leadership is learning and leaning on others. Let's look at verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and he goes on to talk about this. Number one, I want us to see tonight the rumor of success. So Jethro hears, boy, what God has done with Moses. I mean, it's been pretty amazing. Not only is this my son-in-law, the guy who kept my sheep on the backside of the desert, but God has utterly decimated the nation of Egypt, at that time the most powerful nation on earth. Their army is absolutely destroyed. Their land is destroyed. And he's heard these rumors. I call them rumors because Moses is going to confirm these things. He's going to tell him the stories. So Jethro has heard some things, but now he's coming to Moses to get, if you will, a bird's eye view of what's really happening. And I think it's interesting as we think about these truths that God wants us to spread victories to others. In other words, he wants us to talk about what he's done and exalt him. That's exactly what's happened. You know, a lot of times we think about negative rumors taking place, and boy, it can certainly spread like wildfire that way. But God wants us to talk about the wonderful things that he's done. We've mentioned over and over again that some of these stories that the Israelites were able to partake in were told for hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years, as they were referenced back to various things that was taking place. So this is a wonderful thing, I think. But then number two, we see the reunion of the spouse. The two of them come back together. In verses 2 through 6, God lays this out for us. We've already read verse 2, verse 3. And her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, and for he said, I have been an alien in the strange land. Now, the name means a stranger there. And the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. God is my helper. Is his name. By the way, we knew the first son's name before, but now we get the second son's name in this passage of Scripture. Verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am coming to thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. We're not sure exactly what the circumstances were, but we know that Zipporah was sent back. Some believe it happened shortly after the circumcision incident that took place, where she accuses him of being a bloody husband. Some said it's that incident that caused her to do that. She left and so forth. We really don't know. The Bible is quiet on why she left. Could be that Moses did not want her to endure all the plagues that were going to take place and what might flow out of all of that. We're not sure what happened, but they were apart for some time, and now they're back together. But number three, we see from verse 7 and following the rejoicing in sovereignty. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and they came into the tent. A very respectful attitude that's happening there. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Wouldn't that have been quite a story? I mean, just to unfold for them all the things that were happening. You know, it would have been amazing. I don't know how that happened, but whatever rumors we hear. Well, I heard at one point there was these piles and piles and piles of frogs. Oh, yeah, there were. Boy, they stank, but I'm telling you, they were just everywhere. I mean, you can imagine the dialogue that would have happened back and forth. Matter of fact, had you been Jethro, you probably would have been inclined not to believe half the stories he was telling. I mean, think about that. Just from a pure human standpoint, it would have been really difficult. It says, all the travail that had come upon them by the way and how the Lord delivered them. So he's telling about the various things, the water coming out of the rock perhaps, the manna being delivered, bulked in by the Red Sea and God parted. All these stories would have been amazing. Verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, that's blessed be Jehovah, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. That is a very interesting verse. So basically he's saying, you know what? What God did was he took the very thing that they were strong at and he pulled it down. And we know as we walk through these verses, that's exactly what God did. Whatever their strength was, God went after it. Verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. A number of things under this rejoicing in God's sovereignty. We see first off the honor. Moses gives the honor that's due to his father-in-law when they come, that whole idea of obeisance and kissing them and so forth, that was all very much that way. If you go to a Middle Eastern country today, some of these things will still be carried out if someone's from a particular part. I remember a number of years ago, I preached at a church and the pastor said to me, he goes, "I'm going to give you some good news, bad news." He said, "If you preach a really good message this morning, we got a man in our church that's going to kiss you." I said, "Okay." He's like, he's from the part of the world that's the way to say, "Boy, great job." And I'm like, "Boy, that is a dilemma. Do you just go ahead and preach a dud right up front, you know, or what's happening here, right?" Well, sure enough, it must have been an okay message because I got kissed on the cheek. I was like, wow. But that's part of their culture. That happens in those things. You know, but we see not only the honor, but we see the happiness. They're rejoicing together. It's like, wow, what God would have done. And to give Moses perspective of all this, again, we've already talked a little bit about that, but just to hear him tell these stories and the various aspects that would have been happening and what he, perhaps, I don't know that the Bible doesn't say this, I'm not trying to add to the scripture, but perhaps bringing in Moses' emotions. You know, I'm standing there before the people and saying, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And inside I'm going, "Boy, God, I sure hope you do something because we're in trouble if you don't." You know what I mean? That would have been what some of us would have had these struggles in our heart and so forth. It's amazing. But then we see the holiness that takes place here. I believe, personally, that it's a very good possibility that if Jethro was not saved before, that he is now. The words that he uses in this text of Scripture are pretty powerful. This eating bread before God signifies the holding of a sacrificial meal. This which was eating before God because it was celebrated in a holy place of sacrifice where God was to be present. This eating with other people would signify a unity, a togetherness. And we've years ago talked to you about how the eating of the meal together is very, very significant in Middle Eastern time. Today, that's the case. That's why you can mark it down. All the Palestinians and Israelis and all that, they can do all the handshaking they want. It means absolutely nothing, and everybody in the Middle East knows that. When they sit down and eat a meal together, that treaty will work. Don't bank on it, by the way. We already know some of the end of the books, right? But this eating meal, this was a very significant thing. By the way, it's part of the reason even in the New Testament church, God wants us to have the Lord's Supper together. And the early church ate together. Those are, if you will, an intimate thing where you're agreeing in fellowship together with each other. So this was a pretty significant thing that would signify the unity that these men had together. Communication of God's victories can lead others to trust him. I mean, this guy watched God unfold and he said, "Now I know." He's not level with all the other gods. He's above them. He is the God of very gods. And again, how do we communicate God's victories to others? It's important for us to be able to do that, articulate, "This is what God's done for us." Well, then we see number four, a regrettable situation. Verse 13. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people." This word "judge" means to act as a lawgiver or to govern. Okay, so, "and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws.'" Remember, at this point, there's nothing written down. So how do we handle things? How do we interact? When that needed to happen, they needed to come to Moses, and he would then communicate that. And apparently, based upon some of the other things that Jethro says in the passage, some of them were fairly trivial things. Because he later says, "Hey, you, let some of these other guys handle that. If it's a really big matter, okay, then they can come to you. But all these other things, this ought to be the case." This made for a long day for everyone involved. To stand there and listen to case after case after case after case after case. Any of you that ever served jury duty, and you're waiting for them to possibly call a jury, and you're in this little room, and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. It would have been very similar to this type of situation. But here's, I think, the important for us to see, and Jethro is going to begin to lay this out for us, and that is investing in others allows you to multiply your effort. It allows you to kind of diversify, if you will, in all the things that could be done. And it begs the question, how are you investing in others? And by the way, part of the reason why I believe that this was a counsel that God approved of is because we see this pattern in the New Testament. We see where the workload was divided amongst other people. Paul told Timothy, that which you've heard of me, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a four-step process there. God talked about that leadership. He disseminated his work to 12 and all the work that would be done there. So I think that's a clear thing that takes place. And that leads us to number five, then, a refreshing suggestion. In verse 17 through 25, and we won't take time to read all of it, but he says, here's the counsel that I want to give you. What you're doing is not good. And by the way, it's going to wear you out. Now he says, thou shalt surely wear away, verse 18 says. And so we see the situation here, what's taking place. The word wear away is interesting. It means to wither or fall or to sink down. In other words, Jethro says to Moses, you're not going to last this way. It's impossible for you to keep ruling this particular way. I don't believe, again, that he's trying to remove God from the situation. He says, verse 19, notice what he says here. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. He's not trying to eliminate God from the process and trying to be secular in this process. He's saying, look, God can be a part of this. Now, we'll see this in a little bit later on, but just turn over to verse 23 quickly. He says, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So, again, I don't think Jethro was trying to circumvent something that God was saying. I think he was saying, hey, if God will allow you to do this, I think this is a great way for us to be able to hand that out. So we see the situation, but number two, we see the school. He says, look, listen, this is what you can do. You can teach others. And if you teach this guy, and then this guy teaches five guys, and then this five teaches five more guys, and so forth, we can get this work done a lot quicker than normal. He talks to them about teaching in verse 20. That means to warn, to teach, to tell them, okay, you communicate to them the statutes and the laws that God is going to have for them. And he says, when you do that, thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk. And then he says, in the work that they must do, give them the opportunity to train. This way is just simply a path or a direction that they're to go. And the work is a deed or a labor, particularly of deliverance and judgment. So he's talking about communicating decisions. And God says, look, Jethro says, if God will allow it, and we can disseminate this to all kinds of people, we can tell the guy that's ruler over this group and over this group and over this group, hey, if you have this issue, this is the way you handle it. This is the biblical principle. And that can be passed on down so that at any given time, you may have, 100 people listening to those coming with this particular task or whatever before them. It's really interesting how he gives that. Verse 21 is probably a key passage in this text of Scripture, and I think a key passage for a lot of things. I think it's a key passage for leadership qualifications. Notice what he says in verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. Let them judge the people in all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to thee, every small matter they shall judge. So he gives them some specific standards that they're to do. One writer said they were to be men of moral strength, men who were God-fearing, sincere, unselfish. They literally were gang-hating. G-A-I-N, gang-hating. They hated to gather goods as a result of their leadership is the idea, that they couldn't be bought with money. Incredible qualifications, by the way, for these men. Let's look at these just quickly. The word able. According to the theological word book of the Old Testament, it means a basic meaning is to be firm or strong. It probably meant men of ability. When the word, by the way, this particular word, able men, when it's translated about a woman, you know what it's translated as? Virtuous. Virtuous. Matter of fact, this same Hebrew word is used multiple times in Scripture, Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of thy people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Same word. Able men. They were to be men of virtue, if you will. In Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? Same word. Now, very interesting that you talk about the character of these men. Now, when we look at both Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman, we lift them up as these are examples of ladies. These men were to be these kinds of men. So they'd be able men. Number two, they were to fear God. They were to be in reverence or in awe of God. We use the word awesome way too often. That word literally means to be in awe of God. I've got a little book on my shelf. The title of the book is Awe. And it's about who God is and how we should respond to Him. It is a fantastic little book. They were to be, number three, truthful. The word truthful means to be firm, faithful, reliable, stable. Men of truth. Again, theological word book of the Old Testament says the word carries the underlying sense of certainty or dependability. That's what kind of men they were. It goes on, it's an attribute of God manifest in men. It is found in those who have indeed come to God. In other words, the idea behind this word is that these are men who have placed their trust in God. And as a result, the truth of God flows through these. These are godly men. If this was New Testament, we'd say these men are saved. They're saved walking with God type of men. And then the Bible says, not covetous. They were not interested in profit or unjust gain. They didn't gain by violence. The idea is that they would not use their position to benefit themselves. Now, if we take all four of these particular characteristics, we can clearly match New Testament principles to those. Matter of fact, in almost all of them, we can match New Testament command to these things. It's very interesting. Let's take the time to do this tonight. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter number 1. So hold your finger in Exodus. We'll come back there just a little bit. But Deuteronomy chapter number 1. We'll pick up in verse 12. Basically, I'm not trying to oversimplify the book of Deuteronomy, but basically the book of Deuteronomy is a review of what Moses and them did for the people, okay? Verse 12. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. They answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over ten, officers among your tribes. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment. Ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I command you at that time all the things which ye should do. Again, Moses reiterating what kind of men these men were to be. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Verse 18 and 19. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and thou shalt judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had those kind of leaders? Leading a country, leading anything. How does this reflect on your own leadership in your homes, in other places? How does it reflect on my leadership? Can we match our life to these characteristics? Tremendous, tremendous stuff. But then let's look quickly then back to our text in Exodus at the structure. And Jared's going to turn this on for me here. I told him to wait just a little bit. And you may have to turn. Why don't you turn those center bank of lights off again, Brother Billy? Just want to talk you through this real quick. This is just simple. It won't take us but a minute. But he basically said there should be leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, and I didn't put all the hundreds on there, leaders of 50, leaders of 10. So he broke it down into very small groups. Some believe that he actually broke it down into family units, saying that the family should make some of these decisions. That's a possibility, but those units would have already been there. Dads would have already had the authority of their homes and so forth, given by other things. But nevertheless, this is here. Now, what's interesting about this is this basic structure is used all over the world today. Matter of fact, we would use it in the military. Okay? Let me just give you a real quick here. All right? If you look at number one here where it says battalion, that would be company A, B, C, and D. All right? Within each company, there would be platoons. There would be four platoons. In each platoon, there would be four squads. Okay? So each squad would have 16 men if it's a full squad. By the way, I never had a full squad in the Marine Corps because they're always shortchanged. But there would be 16 men per squad, four-man teams. All right, so there would be a leader and three other guys in a team, a leader and three other guys in a team, a leader and three other guys in a team, a leader, three. That's a squad. Four of those would make up a platoon. Four platoons would make up a company. Four companies would make up a battalion, so forth. You could see that process, how it... That structure, though the numbers are a little bit different, when you start adding all these up, you're going to get really, really close to this structure that Jethro gave Moses because it works. It's a good way to have accountability in the process. It breaks down the accountability to very small groups of people that can be answered questions. You can get logistics done. Okay, this group of men, this is your objective right here in a military setting. That would be what happens. But so this was a well-done leadership structure to not only to be able to communicate to the people easier, but also to take all this information, to disseminate it down without having to tell it to hundreds of thousands of people in a really short amount of time. So, Jared, you can take that back off there. And so this structure basically is still, in a lot of ways, still being used today. Then we see not only the structure, but the sanction. I've already read this verse, but in verse 23, he says, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee. In other words, if God tells you to do it, then I want you to do it. Here's my advice, but you need to make sure that God approves this before the process. Again, I don't think he's trying to eliminate God from the process. It's interesting, a number of books that I read said that they thought he was eliminating God from the process, but they didn't answer these verses. They skip those verses, which is kind of interesting because I don't know what you do with those texts. You've got to keep them in there, right? So I think it was a good way to do that. And any advice given should be checked with God. That's pretty obvious. We want to do that. And we have to ask ourselves, do we check our advice with God and His Word? It doesn't matter who gives the advice, by the way. That includes me. If you come to me and ask me some advice, you ought to be checking that advice with the Word of God and balancing. That's a really good way to do. And then lastly, we see the starting of it. Moses implemented it. Now, some people believe that parts of this chapter were not implemented till later, but that because the story flowed, Moses went ahead and told all that was taking place, but it actually would happen later around Mount Sinai. And that's certainly a possibility there, but God chose to plug it in for us right here. So Moses would not lead forever and needed to involve others in the work of God. This was important for him. And as we as leaders, all of us in various areas, we need to learn from others and lean on others. It's a possibility to do that. You know, one of the things I've found too about the structure of leadership is that sometimes you as a leader have a particular spot that you're a little bit blind to. You don't intend to be that way, but you don't always see particular things. Some of our deacons ask questions in meetings that I didn't even know you should have asked. There's certain things that these men have experts on. I remember Bob particularly asking me a particular kind of roof that we wanted on the new building. I didn't even know I should have asked that question. But when he explained it, it's a good question to ask, and the screws will be protected, and the way it's overlaid, it cost us a little bit more, but hey, that's a pretty good thing. And you know, that's part of that process and learning how to lead together. So We got to go. We got just a couple minutes, but let's ask some quick application questions that you can think through a little bit. How can you communicate God's victories in your life without you getting the credit? That's important for us, that we communicate what God is doing without you getting the credit. Let Him genuinely get the credit. Moses couldn't go in there and go, "You wouldn't believe this, but I just blew on that Red Sea and it parted right up." No. Everything that happened to Moses, nobody could say Moses did it. By the way, God loves to put us in those positions so that nobody will say, "Oh, that must have been him." No. We need to learn to communicate those things. I think it's important. How can we invest in others to share the leadership? Even in your home, and I know for most of you in this room, your kids are not still at home, but Emily's back there with one on rocking her a little bit. But you know what? Even as a parent, do you know it is far easier for you to pick up the toys than it is to you instruct them to pick up the toys? But that didn't help them in the long run. The job will get done quick, but you're not helping them. We've had two of our littlest grandbabies at home. And sometimes it's like, okay, we want you to that toy right there. There you go. Come over here. That's part of that learning process. Sometimes it's harder for us to spend time investing in people, teaching them how to lead in areas, and we want to just do it. But in the long run, it's going to be better for us. Why are the characteristics of leaders so important? I wish we had time to camp on this tonight. I was really hoping for us to discuss this. But think about each of those characteristics. Why would it be important that those men don't use their position for gain? Why would that be important in our political process today? You ever think that someone might have voted for a bill because the guy who supported their campaign might benefit from it? You're like, are you against a party? No, both parties have done it. I mean, that's proven that they've done it. I'm just saying, this is an important aspect. Should they be men of truth? So you can see these characteristics weren't just for Israel, though Israel was a theocracy. These are vital things for us today. And why should we check our advice with God and with His Word? I hope you know the answer to that question. Very important. Paul warned the churches, hey, if I preach any other gospel to you, that shouldn't be. The churches that check out the Word of God to see, does this match this? Hey, that's the way we ought to do. Don't take our thinking and just turn it off. Allow us to sift it through the Word of God. I think those are important truths for us. All right? Lord bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, Sunday morning. Looking forward to it. All right.